The first book of Samuel, please, in chapter 1. Have on my heart to share with you some thoughts regarding Samuel, and I've entitled my message, The Making of a Man of God. And I guess you're familiar with the story of Samuel, and so we'll be looking at verses here and there over the first few chapters, just to give us something to tie our thoughts to. So starting with 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, please. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. It was, of course, the tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Down to verse 20, please. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about that Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Verse 24, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Over to chapter 2, verse 11, please. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 18, But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. In part of verse 30, which is something that I think this summarizes the lesson of this story, and is a great, it's something that we should take to heart for ourselves. Them that honor me, I will honor. Then over the page, well, it's over the page for me anyway, to chapter 3, please. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. I'm cutting in. The Lord had already called him twice. But we're cutting in here at this passage. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. Here am I. For thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go. Lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. We know that the Lord blesses, always blesses our reading and our consideration of his powerful word. So I want us to trace the early years of Samuel and learn some lessons in the making of a man of God. And across this, I want to put these 7 words. Them that honour me, I will honour. Because if we as the Lord's people can take this to heart in the decisions that we're called to make, we need to remember that those that honour God, he will honour. And sometimes we're called to make difficult decisions. Decisions that are not popular with the people around us. I'm thinking now of the work world, perhaps, and things like that. And we need to remember, them that honour me, I will honour. So Samuel, we know, is one of the great Old Testament worthies. He's the last of the judges. He's a prophet. He's a kingmaker. And he's a priest. You will know, I'm sure, that the days of the judges were days of apostasy. Apostasy means a deliberate turning away from God. And we read there on more than one occasion, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But God was going to bring about national revival. And it all started with the prayer of a godly woman, Hannah. We don't have time, but I just pause and remember the value of godly women. Probably most of us here tonight can testify to the fact that we have been helped and blessed by godly women. And here we see two godly women, really, in the scripture. There's Naomi 100 years earlier, and now Hannah. And we see two godly women surrounded by useless men, and God used them for great effect. But we notice firstly her barrenness. And Hannah's barrenness was typical of the state of the nation. There was nothing for God. And it caused Hannah much grief, not only her personal barrenness, because it's described as a bitter experience in verse 10, but also with the state of the nation around us. And she was surrounded by unintelligent men. Elkanah, her husband, he loved her, but he was insensitive to her plight. Do you remember he said, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" What a man thing to say. He hadn't got a clue what his wife was going through. Then Eli, the old high priest, he mistook her exercise, her godly exercise in the house of God, in the tabernacle, for drunkenness. He was blind. He was blind spiritually as well as physically. He was blind to reality. And he failed to fulfill his priestly role. He was seated in the house of God. No priest ever was to be seated in the presence of God. And he failed as well to control his evil sons. So first thing we see about her is her barrenness. But then we've read of her prayer. So surrounded by useless men, she saw beyond her barrenness to the state of the nation. God must intervene if things were to change. And so she prayed for a man-child who would bring the nation back to God. And she covenanted with God that she would lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. So we see on the one hand her barrenness, then on the other hand her prayer. And then having prayed, we see her faithfulness. And her prayer was answered. And she fulfilled her vow. And she presented her son to Eli. And in doing so, to the Lord. And then finally I see her reward. How lovely to see in chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. I tell you, God honours those that honour him. Had we time, which we haven't, we could pause here and think of lessons for parents here. But we see the influence of godly mothers on their children. You will know that every king of Judah, it is said of them, and his mother was. And God emphasizes that that king's influence was primarily from his mother. We think of Timothy, who was influenced by his mother and his grandmother. And so we see the influence of mother, and there's no higher service for God than raising a child for God. So having considered Hannah, now let's look at Samuel and see the marks of spiritual growth in a young man. So let's imagine him at home. He learned from his mother from a very early age that she was loaning him to the Lord. So from an early age, he was aware of his potential as a man of God. How important that is for parents to speak to their children and impress on them the potential in them to be men and women of God. And the day came when he was presented to the Lord as he was presented to Eli. I just want to say this, and it's very important. A godly upbringing is a blessing, but it's not essential for the service of God. And God can use first generation Christians just the same way as he can influence and use those who have come from a godly background. And we have scriptural proof of that. Think of Jabez. No mention of a father. A lot of mention of the pain of his mother's, of his childbirth, but nothing about his father. His mother called him, he's a pain. So he didn't have the best of starts, did he? And yet he was used by God as a tremendous example, as someone who was head and shoulders above his brethren. So Samuel at home, he learned from his mother of his potential as a man of God. Then we see him moving into the tabernacle, which is called here the temple of the Lord, but it was the tabernacle that was pitched at Shiloh at this time. I'm sure you imagine like me, or trying to imagine, this young child, how young was he? He must have been very young. Alone, in the house of God, with an old man, Eli. What a change of circumstance that must have been for this little lad. How scary it must have been for him. How would he survive in these circumstances? Well, we follow his progress. First thing I notice about him is that he had a right perspective. We read in chapter 2, verse 11, the child did minister unto the Lord. So I think, what could a child do? How could a child minister to the Lord? He was only a kid. He was only a child. What could he do? Well, he could run errands and carry out menial tasks for old Eli around the tabernacle. So while Eli was sitting there, unable to do much, he would be at his beck and call, and he would do things for him. But in these practical, simple, menial, day-by-day tasks that he was given, the Holy Spirit tells us that he was ministering to the Lord. How wonderful is that? We see in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians as well, the parallel passage, that Christian slaves at that time were encouraged to look beyond the awful menial tasks that they were given to do and to serve as unto the Lord, to minister unto the Lord. And it's been said from this platform before that, you know, when a young man went to an elder and said, how can I minister, how can I be of help in the assembly? The answer was, well, you could help putting the chairs out. Perhaps you could help doing the hall cleaning. And so it is that we as very young people perhaps can only just help those who are older in one way or another, but by doing so, minister to the Lord. Everything we do should be for the Lord, not for our own benefit, not for the assembly's benefit, not for other people's, but we should look beyond whatever we're doing and we should do it as unto the Lord. And that makes a big difference to our everyday life. I'm looking at the clock, but I'm going to mention this illustration which I've remembered for a long while. There was a young man who took his apprenticeship as an electrician, and he was working on a building site. It was his first job, and they were doing the electrics for new houses, and the foreman came to him and said, "You're taking too much time. You don't need to do that. No one sees under the floorboards." And the answer of this young man was, "My Lord sees under the floorboards." And that's the difference. And I've never forgotten that illustration. So then, secondly, I learned that Samuel had a right attitude to his elders, because he ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So he took instruction, he learned from the experienced old man, and he obeyed him as if he were his father. And my mind goes to 1 Timothy 5, where we read there, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Now that's not an elder in the official, that's an older person. That's a passage that's dealing with the younger people and the older people and how they should react with each other in 1 Timothy 5. And what's being said is, don't rebuke an older person, but look upon them as a father or a mother. Then thirdly, I learned that he was a blessing to his old companion. As I think about this, Eli was old, he was weak, he was blind, he needed help as God's high priest. And Samuel was like a son to him, and he did jobs that Eli could no longer do. Our brother prayed earlier about how responsibility is passed on from one generation to another in assembly life, and that would be God's will. And so it is here we see in the tabernacle centuries ago this was happening, that he was a real blessing to his old companion as he was taking on more responsibilities. And again, I go to the New Testament. I think of what John said in 3 John verse 4. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I would say to younger people here, as an old man, that there is no greater joy than to see young people going on in the things of the Lord and taking on responsibility and ministering unto the Lord. Then fourthly, I noted that he would be aware of failure all round. Wasn't easy for him. Eli couldn't function as a high priest any longer. He was blind, as we've said, physically as well as spiritually. We've already said that he mistook Hannah's earnest prayer for the drunken woman's rambling. His sons were evil, they were disobedient, and we read, they knew not the Lord. They caused God's people, when they came to offer sacrifices, to abhor the offering of the Lord because of their evil practices. And we know that they were subject to the judgment of God. Then again, there was not only the problem of old Eli and his evil sons, but there was no communication from heaven. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, "The word of the Lord was precious," or rare, "in those days." There was no open vision. Now we often hear, our brother Paul often quotes this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And God was no longer communicating with his people. And we ask, why? simply because there were no men of God through whom he could communicate. And it is in against this background that Samuel began his priestly ministry. Chapter 2, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He wore an ephod. An ephod is a priestly garment. So I learned this lesson, that youth is no barrier to priestly ministry. Every believer we know is a priest. And as holy priesthood, we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then as a holy priesthood, we are exhorted to go out and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. So we could ask ourselves the question, are we exercising our priestly ministry? Then I noticed that Samuel was growing. His mother brought him a new coat every year, lovingly made. Why? Well, because he was growing. The child was becoming a young man. But his growth was more than physical, it was spiritual. Let me remind you of what we just read. Chapter 2, verse 21, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Then again in verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. So he was continually growing into manhood and spiritually before the Lord. So I ask myself, am I growing? You know, we're always a work in progress. Doesn't matter how old we are. I think of the great Apostle Paul with all his experience and what he'd done for God and what he'd suffered for God. And he in Philippians chapter 3, he says, that I may know him, that I might increasingly, experimentally know him. He just yearned that he would still continue to grow in his experience, personal relationship with his Lord. The last written words of the Apostle Peter are these, we know them well, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I ask myself, do I need a bigger spiritual coat than I did last year? How much have I grown in the past year? And we do well to challenge our own hearts as to our personal spiritual growth. And could it be said of us that we need a new coat every year because we are developing, growing spiritually in the things of God? Then again, he continued ministering unto the Lord. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. As he was growing, perhaps he took on more responsibility. Perhaps he could reach things that he couldn't reach earlier on. Perhaps he could carry things that he couldn't carry earlier. Perhaps just a year earlier, because he'd grown, he could now do those things. And perhaps he'd learn more, I'm sure he had, about the service of the house of God. As Eli grew older, Samuel took more responsibility before the Lord. And I trust that that is true of us. But then, this is point number 8 really, he failed to recognise God's call. We read in chapter 3, verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. He heard a voice in the dark, but he couldn't look. He didn't look beyond Eli. Samuel didn't consider as a young man that God was calling him. He would have said, why would God want to speak to me? And I would say to you, that's a typical reaction to the call of God. Thinking of Moses at the burning bush. And when God called him, he said, not me, Lord. I'm a complete failure. I've just spent 40 years with these scrawny sheep in this wilderness because of my folly in Egypt 40 years earlier. You've not got the right man, Lord. You know, there's someone better than me. You remember Gideon thrashing wheat in the wine press all on his own. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he says, Lord, you got the wrong address. You don't know, I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is nothing in Israel. We're nobodies. You've got the wrong address, Lord. You can't be talking to me about this. Then I remember what the great George Muller said. And if you don't know about George Muller, Google him. But he said, a man can be too big for God, but never too small. And God always takes up people who think, not me, Lord. Surely not me. And it's the people who, in their own eyes, are too small to be used by God that God takes up and uses. A man or a woman can be too big for God, but never too small. But then neither did old Eli consider that God was calling Samuel. Such was his low spiritual condition. I guess he thought he was dreaming and he just sent him back twice, didn't he, to go to sleep again. But then we see that Samuel was always willing to obey the voice that was calling him, whether it was Eli or whether it was the Lord. So whenever he heard that voice in the darkness, in his room, he responded and he went along and said to Eli, here am I. He actually says, here am I, five times in this passage. So we learn the willingness to respond to the call that comes to him. So I'm reminded of this, that availability is the key. Many people who God has greatly used in great spheres, and a sister was only saying this past weekend, the secret is they made themselves available to God. The sad thing is there are believers who have never actually made themselves available to God. That's Romans 12, of course, the altar experience. And if we've never had an altar experience, if we've never been to the altar and placed ourselves at God's disposal, absolutely, unreservedly, then we will never make progress in the things of God. Availability is the first key to being used by God in his service, whatever it might be. So again, I ask myself, am I available? Romans 12, we place ourselves on the altar and we make ourselves available to God, but it's a living sacrifice, and a living sacrifice can get off that altar. And so having had that commitment, that initial commitment, we need to live in the light of it day by day throughout our lives. It's like baptism. That's a one-off experience, but we need to live in the light of what that symbolized throughout our lives. So he was willing to obey. But then he failed to recognize God's call again. Isn't it great that God doesn't give up on us? We are so useless, aren't we? Well, I speak of myself. And I'm just grateful that God knew we were no good when he saved us. He's not surprised. And the Lord didn't give up. And so we read in verse 6 of chapter 3, the Lord called yet again Samuel. This is the third time now. God is persisting with this. He wasn't giving up on Samuel. And again with the same result. So do we sense God calling us? Do we sense God speaking to us? When we come to a ministry meeting, do we pray that God will speak to us through his word? Are we reading the scriptures with that in mind? It's great to read the Bible through in a year, but if you're just reading it through rapidly for the sake of it, you just need to pause and say, what is God saying to me in this reading? So why didn't Samuel recognize God's voice? Well, the answer is in verse 7 of chapter 3, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He knew about the Lord. He was ministering to the Lord. And he knew that the Lord was his mother's God, and his father's God, and Eli's God. He knew he was in the house of God, ministering to the Lord, but he had no personal experience of the Lord himself. I've used this, I often go back to this illustration, so pardon me if you remember me saying it before, but I think of Elisha. Having served Elijah as his servant for about 10 years, he saw Elijah go, they crossed Jordan, and he saw his master strike Jordan with his mantle and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted, they walked across. He saw his mentor go into heaven. He saw chariots of fire. He saw an amazing thing, and the mantle fell on him. And he walked back to Jordan, and he struck the water with Elijah's mantle. And what did he say? Where is the Lord God of Samuel? No. Of Elisha? No. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He couldn't say, where is the Lord God of Elisha, because he didn't know personally the Lord like Elijah did. Do you get the meaning there? It's good for us to recognize that other people, we can look at other people and say, well, the Lord is his Lord, and look what he has done, or what about her, and look, but what about me? Can we say the Lord is my Lord? Have we ever proved him in everyday life? Perhaps we could start here and now. Let us say again that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord's will for him. Because in verse 7 of chapter 3, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. God hadn't revealed his will to him at this point. As this boy grew into manhood, he must have wondered what was going to happen when Eli died. He must have wondered what future lay ahead for him. And Eli couldn't help him because Eli was out of touch with God. And that, I'm sure, is true of many of us who are younger. We think, well, what about us? We are praying for guidance. We wonder what the future holds for us. Has God been speaking to us and we haven't listened, or we haven't recognized his voice? Have we perhaps never proved God in our individual lives? How real is he to us? Well, be assured of this, God doesn't give up on us. And stubborn and unwilling or whatever we might be, God doesn't give up on us. He's continually communicating to us if only we will listen. And that's what he did with Samuel. So finally, Samuel hears the call of God. So we read in verse 8 of chapter 3, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And Samuel goes, as before, to Eli, and finally the penny drops. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Finally, the man so out of touch with God, who mistook Hannah's prayer for drunkenness and Samuel's call for a dream, eventually perceived that God was calling this young man. And so he instructs Samuel, go back. If he calls you again, say this, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I love to imagine this. Samuel went and lay down. He wouldn't go to sleep, would he? He would be unable to sleep. Was God really calling me? And he was. And so Samuel had an amazing experience. The Lord stood by his bedside. Did you notice that? The Lord came and stood. He was in the presence of God. On that little mattress on the floor in that little room that was his, suddenly he was on holy ground. God was there. The Lord came and stood. And the Lord called him. Samuel, Samuel. This is the fourth of the seven double calls that there are in our Bibles. The first was Abram. There could be no doubt the Lord was calling him. And so he responds, speak, for thy servant heareth. You notice the difference? He omitted the word Lord. Another sign of his immaturity in his relationship with God. Remember we read, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But then he receives his communication from the Lord. The Lord says nothing about his future. He doesn't tell him the great future that there is in front. All he does is decree judgment on Eli and his family. That was a hard thing. And he said, behold, I will do a thing in Israel. And God's purpose is irrevocable. He says, when I begin, I will also make an end. What a message to tell the old man who had been his mentor that God was going to judge him and his family. I guess he would have been afraid, really, to go in next morning and tell old Eli the message that God. But Eli accepted it. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So Samuel moves on into maturity. He's still growing. In verse 19 of chapter 3, Samuel grew. He now knew the Lord, because we read, and the Lord was with him. And he commenced his prophetic ministry and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And then Samuel is recognized nationally. And all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord returned to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And there he revealed his will to Samuel. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And he in turn communicated God's word to his people. Chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So the child had matured into a man of God. The stage was now set to bring about revival in the nation, which is described in the next seven chapters. Well, from chapters 1 to chapter 7 describes the revival. So as I finish, who knows the potential in our lives if we will listen to the call of God? And remember this again. God honors them that honor him. Let's pray.